from the NIV. The next day, the whole Israelites community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people," they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of the meeting. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly, so I can put an end to this at once." And they fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of the meeting, for the plague had stopped.
What does this over 3,000-year-old event have to do with us, and where can we find ourselves in this idea of Aaron standing between the living and the dead? What's that say about our place in this world today? Does it say anything? Obviously, if it didn't say anything, we wouldn't have too much to talk about this morning, but I hope you're in Numbers 16 and you'll follow along and keep that place marked as we go back and forth, because as we look at the picture that's represented here, and the way these images are carried out throughout Scripture, what we'll find is that those of us sitting here have a specific place, at least that illustrates our lives and the influence that we should have. And it might not be what you first suspect whenever you look at this idea and this line of standing between the living and the dead. But first of all, in this world, we're going to look at how this event was administered by the high priest. Because whenever this plague was consuming the people, we find that there was something that Aaron was told in verse 46. Moses said to Aaron, Aaron was the acting high priest at the time, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." So Aaron, the high priest, he gets the sanctifying fire. And whenever we look at that, we don't have a great picture in our minds of the altar, because often in our day, we think of an altar as perhaps the table that's sitting up front with the bread and the fruit of the vine on it. That's a man-made recognition of the table. We wouldn't have to have a table here. If we needed to, we could sit it somewhere else. But I imagine it began because people were trying to give the Lord's Supper reverence and respect. So we have this usually a nice place for it to sit and nice dishes for it to be in. But that's not what we should picture as an altar. The altar was actually this that was described as a place to burn sacrifices. And so it had a grate over it with a fire under it, and sacrifices were placed on top until they were burned and fell through in ashes, which would have been removed from the east side and taken outside of the camp. That's the altar, and the altar spoken of here specifically is the altar that was in front of the tabernacle that they just constructed, which would have been this box that would have had the fire burning in it, and they would have burned the sacrifices on top of it. And that's where Aaron was to go get the fire. If you lived as a Jew in Jesus' day, you had a different picture of the altar. You would have had an understanding of the altar of the tabernacle, but you had dealt with temples. for generations on your whole life, you dealt with temples. And so you would have thought of an altar perhaps like that Uzziah had dealt with. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see, incidentally, in the year Uzziah died, Isaiah here sees an image of the Lord, and he's on a throne above his temple. The temple would have been constructed at that time, the permanent place instead of the tabernacle that moved. And his robe filled the temple, representing his power and his glory. And these seraphim were flying around and singing, shouting praises. And Isaiah was confronted with the enormity of his sin, and now he had no right to be in front of God. And a seraphim got coals from the altar and touched his lips with them, and he was sanctified. The altar represents sanctification. More, why the coals? What would be special about the coals? Because the coals of the altar were necessarily what was a remnant of the sacrifice, the results of the sacrifice. And so the results of the sacrifice then, by a figure looking forward to the sacrifice, were the sanctifying power. And so Aaron the high priest is told to grab coals from the altar to go offer incense, the sanctifying fire. And these were carried by him. Whenever you go back to Numbers 16:22, we have the sons of Korah who arose in rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And in verse 22, God has just told them, separate yourselves from this congregation. He's going to consume them. And they said, it says, then they fell on their face and said, O God, the God of all spirits of flesh, shall one man sin and be angry with all, and you be angry with all the congregation? Verse 45 says, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment, God says. And they fell on their faces. And verse 47, then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, the incense, and he ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people, so he put the incense and made atonement for the people. What was Aaron doing? What were Aaron and Moses both doing? They were coming between the people and God to make intercession for them. They were trying to mediate this dispute that they had. And whenever you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, you find that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And what about Jesus? Well, whenever we look at Jesus and his place, it's between us and God, attempting to bring us back together, because Jesus gave himself a ransom for all so that he might be testified in due time, is what it says in verse 6 there. So Jesus then is in the position as the high priest today, coming between those who are dying and God to bring reconciliation, to bring us back together, to atone for our sins. So that's represented all in wound up into this one illustration here. If you've ever wondered, well, how did waving smoke in between people stop a plague? Somebody might say, well, maybe it killed the bacteria that was causing spread of disease so that the other people wouldn't die. That's not what happened. The sins of the people were atoned for because they were rebels. In Numbers chapter 16, starting at verse 41, in response to God's chastisement of the sons of Korah, the people, it says, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now, they hadn't killed them. God had chastised them. God had punished them. Now it happened, when the congregation gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among these people in the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. So what happens is the people rebel against God, rebel against his authority. And in response, they're going to die. And to prevent this, you see Aaron coming between in order to give an intercessing plea. And how does he do that? He uses the sanctifying fire. and these incense. Now, as we look, here we see the part of the high priest Aaron. We see Jesus. He has the incense in his hand, coming before God to bring the people back together for life. Now, we see another aspect of these incense, not just the fire, which would have been these coals mixed with the ashes of the sacrifice, but we see also the incense part, which was different. You had to have fire for the incense, or the incense didn't burn. And these incense were specific and devoted. You go back to Exodus 30, and you see the recipe for these incense that are there. In verse 34, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, state, and onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, a salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." There is undeniably a pattern here for what would comprise these special incense. People might have burned incense for other things, but these were special in and of themselves, and they were only to be offered in the hands of priests. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 46, whenever you go back to what was going on, Moses tells Aaron, the high priest in this case, to go get the incense. Earlier on, what had happened was there were people who wanted somewhat of power and authority like Moses, and they all took their censers, which was the container that held the incense that allowed the smoke to come out of the top. They took their censers and they filled them with incense, and they died because of it. So we see just in this account in chapter 16 that the wrong people with this in their hands actually brings forth death, but the right people, as we look at it, they bring forth life. In 2 Chronicles 26, we find Uzziah again. We just heard about him in Isaiah. Whenever he died in the year that Isaiah witnesses this, but we see this connection here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 that shows us Uzziah stepping outside of where he was permitted to be. Verse 16 it says, "But when he, Uzziah, was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Uzziah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.' Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out all on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar." Undeniably, Uzziah wasn't permitted to do that, and it showed right on his face. There was no hiding that he didn't have the privilege. He didn't have the authority from God to offer these incense. It was a special thing for him. And whenever you fast forward to Jesus' day, it was a very important part of daily worship. It was to be offered twice a day throughout the old law and the new covenant times when Jesus came, ushering in the new covenant. How they commonly would have understood this was very clear, because if you were living around Jerusalem or you had traveled there at any time for any festivals or feasts, you would have seen this and have been a regular part of your life. And that is, the priests would come in groups on rotations, and they would cast lots. That is, by some random way, they would pick who is going to serve in each capacity in the daily sacrifices. Now, the incense, interestingly enough, the offering incense and the altar of incense was something that you couldn't get picked for twice randomly, if anyone else hadn't done it. So it was very rare for a priest to do his service at the altar of incense more than once on that rotation. Because if he was chosen randomly, someone else would have been chosen because of that. So there was a great deal of honor associated with this. And whenever we come to Luke chapter 1, we see even more than the significance of perhaps what was happening here. Because what would have happened is the priests would have gone up to the altar. And at this time in the temple of Herod, the altar was anywhere between 15 and over 22 feet tall. Now think about that for a moment. And there are records of a ramp that would have gone up the side because they weren't to approach the altar on stairs. And they would have walked up to the altar and, using the sanctified utensils, removed some coals from the altar. They would have put the coals in a golden censer. And this priest who was offering these incense would have gone in with some attendants who would have gone into the holy place before the veil of the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant inside of it. And then the attendants would have left. And whenever the man offering the incense was in the holy place, everyone outside stopped what they were doing. And they got down and they prayed silent prayers. It was complete silence until the man who offered the incense came back out. That's what was going on in the days of Jesus. And so you look in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and read, "There was in the day of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were well advanced in years." So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This would have been a terrific opportunity. And so the ashes, the coals are prepared. He goes in to the holy place. He's left by himself in the holy place in front of the altar of incense in the house of God sitting on this earth. Now think about that for a minute. And in a city that's bustling with activity, all becomes silent as everybody around prays and they wait for the one offering these incense on behalf of all the people to come back out. Well, with Zacharias, what happened is Gabriel, the angel, appeared to him and evidently held him up for a little bit, because as he talked to him, he promised that he would have a child, and then he caused him to be mute because of his doubt. And in verse 20, it says, "But behold, you will be mute, not able to speak until these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. This would have been quite a change to the common day, because commonly what would have happened is after all this silence, the priests would have exited the temple, and then loud worship to God would have begun. They would have had their temple music would have been conducted by the priests who were over those things, and the hustle and bustle of all that was going on would have commenced. So keep that in mind, because we see that the people recognize that these incense being offered as such an important thing. Now, what's that have to do with us? All of this coming together and all of its various aspects show that we have a part today in manifesting God's power. Now, notice I'm not saying we have a part in being God's power. We have a part in showing God's power to the world. And that's what was going on with the smoke. Whenever you go back to Numbers chapter 16, it was how God was seen. Whenever we go to verse 42, it says, "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting." Now how would you feel about this? "Suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared." Okay, that's when you know you're in trouble. You're doing something you shouldn't as a kid, and then mom and dad round the corner with their hands on their hips or whatever, and you know you're in trouble. Well, multiply that by infinity, and here you have the children of Israel realizing that what they've done was wrong. And how did they realize that? Did they see God? No, they saw a manifestation of God. Because God is spirit. He showed himself through this pillar of smoke. And whenever we move on to what happened here in this offering of incense, it was representative of God's working power in bringing the people back to him so that they could live. The incense weren't for God specifically. Ultimately, everything was for his glory. But it was so that we could see the representation of all he's done to bring us together to him. That was what was significant about it. And where do we fit into all that? Somebody might say, well, it seems sort of silly for a God to tell people to burn things, and that's supposed to show who he is and how he is. But God has his plan. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul knew that there were people, he had experienced it, and he knew it was going to happen, that there are people who didn't get it. And what he has to say in verse 18 is, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God." And he's going to go on to explain that the Jews who are looking for a worldly savior, the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, was a stumbling block. And for the Greeks who thought that no God would die for them, for Jesus to die could be considered foolishness. But the whole thing was, it was God's plan, and it was part of God's wisdom. So what man thought was foolish was actually wisdom. And some people will see it as wisdom, and some people will see it as foolishness. And interestingly enough, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 brings up a similar illustration, but he brings it up in this way. He says in verse 15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." He's saying, we're teaching the word of God, and to some people, that's deplorable, and that's repugnant. But those are the people who are dead. To those who are living, it's an aroma that leads to Christ. It's the same incense. It's the same smell, but it's the word of God being manifest to men, the power of the word through his people as it's being taught. As I'm going through our Old Testament reading, and we're looking at more of Jewish culture, I've gotten to talk to our friend Joshua Hetrick, who did our meeting last fall, and one thing he mentioned was an illustration I thought was interesting regarding the preparation of the incense. And we already read that they were to be ground fine. And some of these incense were hard chunks, and some of them were sort of paste. And if you were to try to burn those, they wouldn't really burn very well. They had to be prepared. And he says, isn't that an interesting parallel to a faithful Christian life? Sometimes we aren't offering God what we can until we're ground fine, are we? Because we try to hold on to who we are and the things we want. But as we look at it and manifesting God's power, the incense have to be burned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul uses these words. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Now he says, "I will spend," and that word in the New Testament is used even like spending money. Sometimes it's used as spending all your money. And that seems to be the idea here, because the second time when he says, "I'll be spent for you," it's the only time that word happens in the New Testament. When you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what we call the Septuagint, it happens pretty often. One time it happens in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 6, and it's used as a word regarding the sacrifice to be filleted, cut into pieces. Think about that for a moment. Paul would have been familiar with Old Testament scriptures. And I don't believe it would have been an accident for him to use this word when he says, then, "I would gladly spend everything that I have I would be destroyed for you. Well, why? Because he's teaching them for Christ's sake. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we look at how Peter considers all of this. And he says that your living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Sacrifices are different now. They aren't physical. The physical represented something. The smoke that was going up from the censer of Aaron the priest was representative of what was saving the people. And that was the intercession of God's people who were sanctified by the cleansing power of his sacrifice. And I would say today that that same thing is what is happening. It's what's represented by the censer burning incense. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, he says, to do good and to share is our sacrifice to God. And we say, well, that's easy. Well, perhaps if we think that that's easy, maybe we don't actually try to do good. Maybe we only do nice things when it's convenient. But to really go about doing good is hard. And it takes our whole life and our investment. Jesus did more good than any person on this earth, and he was busy day in and day out. And he slept when he was on the tumultuous waters of the Sea of Galilee because he was exhausted from doing good on this earth. And the picture that we see as we're looking at this as a manifestation of God's power is that someone is burned up in God's work. And though even though they're burned up, they're consumed, they actually aren't entirely consumed. In 2 Timothy 4, 6, Paul uses a different illustration of Jewish sacrifice. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, in the New Testament, at Herod's temple, they would have walked up that 30-some, 40-some foot ramp onto this huge altar with a cup with grape juice in it, and they would have poured it into one of the hollowed out horns of the altar. That was never coming back. It was gone. Just like if you've ever helplessly watched a little child grab a cup they shouldn't have and just dump it out. It's gone like that. That's the way Paul considered his life. Entirely spent for, on behalf of Christ, and it was worth it. And whenever someone did that, and how Paul did it, wasn't by attending every worship service 3 days a week. In fact, he was in chains sometimes and was worshiping, and people were coming to him. He didn't do it sitting in padded pews or an air-conditioned building, which is a great convenience we have, isn't it? But sometimes we think it's an inconvenience for us, and we don't appreciate the pleasure that we have to be able to come together and worship anytime we want. When there are people who followed Jesus when he was on this earth, and they were barefooted or in their sandals, and they would follow him until they were weary for food in the wilderness in order to hear the teacher speak. And Paul is saying, in regards to his life, that was worth it all. There were people who were dying, not just facing inconvenience or loss of energy, money, or time, but they were dying for the sake of Christ. And Paul wouldn't have it any other way. And you look at Revelation chapter 6, and look at this picture that we see as we put all the tabernacle together and how it's pictured. Here in verse 9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Remember what was under the altar? The fire and the ashes from the sacrifices. Well, who's under the altar here? The souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Could this be representative of those people who were burned up in the service to Christ? They didn't stop living. In fact, they were still living on, even though they died in God's service. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now look at chapter 8 in this picture of the tabernacle that we have in our minds now. And I'm hoping this all comes together to show the great blessings that God's given us and our part that we have here. When he opened the seventh seal, the Lamb, who is the Lion of Judah, Jesus, is opening these seals. He opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. If you were a Jew reading this, you would very clearly be able to picture the offering of incense around the temple of Herod whenever this was going on. This was a picture of time of complete solemnness and reverence and quietness. And I saw seven angels who were standing before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The burning of incense throughout all the Bible, as we look at it, was representative of the supplications of God's people going up before him. And as you look at how it was sitting in the temple, it was in front of the curtain that covered up the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And it was as if anything that was burned, those prayers went up into God's presence. And that's what's being represented here. But not only do the prayers go up, they do something. It says in verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." There was a time before when people lived and died for Christ, and amazing things happened because they were being the fragrance of Christ in a world, whether the people who heard them appreciated it or not. And they suffered through things that we've not even imagined. But it worked out to the glory and the power of God. We are that same people of God today. And we can do it. And our prayers are powerful. And our place between the living and the dead is every bit as real as it was for Aaron, who stood there with those incense, which represented in a way our approach to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you haven't come to the Father through him, would you make sure to do that today? You have a life of purpose, a plan that's been set up from before the ages for us to follow and learn to live in Christ to reach this dying world. If you've lost the fire that was in you and you haven't for a while decided that you want to spend and be spent for Christ, and you think our prayers and encouragement would be helpful, you can ask for prayers up here. You can ask a brother or sister today, but don't let it go any longer. There's so much for us to do in a world that needs the saving message of Christ. Won't you let us know what you need by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song?